Let us come together then to worship and to praise our God, singing from the words of Psalm 42 and from the beginning of that psalm, and the psalm which speaks about the sentiments, the desires of the psalmist to know God, and we want to take that as our theme for meditation tonight. Like as the hart or like as the deer for water brooks and thirsteth pant and bray, so pants my longing soul, O God, that come to thee I may. My soul for God, the living God, doth thirst. When shall I near unto thy countenance approach, and in God's sight appear? My tears have unto me been meet both in the night and day, while unto me continually, where is thy God? They say. My soul is poured out in me when this I think upon, because that with the multitude I heretofore had gone, with them into God's house I went, with voice of joy and praise, yea, with the multitude that kept the solemn holy days. Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4, 5 stanzas, like as the hart for water brooks. Together in prayer. Let's all pray. Once again, our Lord and our God, we seek to embrace the privileges given unto thy people upon this earth, to gather together as a congregation of those that fear thy name, to call upon thee and to worship thee as we ought. We would recall in our mind and from our memory and experience the countless ways in which thou hast visited us in thy grace. We look back as we come to the end of one year, transferring into another. It befits us to look back over that longer time scale and to see the ways in which in these past weeks, but also months, thou hast been good unto us. We can raise our testimony to that goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life. Our lives decorated with the lavish provision of our God. Our cup overflowing with good things from thine hand. And all the while there is the inconsistency of our own living, sometimes the dropping back of our obedience, sometimes even the defiance of the command to walk in thy way when we would embrace our own ideas and our own foolishness and our own sin. Look down upon us, O Lord, in thy grace this evening once again. Come in and visit us. Grant unto us a portion to encourage our hearts and our souls. Lord, in the society in which we're living today, we need thee. There is so much opposition and aggression. There is so much indifference, hostility to anything that concerns the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to live sometimes on our own, for the most part, exposed to such pressure round about us. And so how desperate we are to know thy, not only thy protection, but to cultivate and to protect daily and severely our relationship with thyself, that it would be sweet to our taste to know thee, that there would be the joy of walking in thy company each day, and that there would be the satisfaction and contentment in our lives, that we are at the point and in the place of serving the living Lord and God. So come with us, Lord, as we come together on this special occasion tonight. Meet with us individually, as homes, as families. The circle of blood we seek to bring before thyself, that thou wouldst command upon each and every one of us and members in it that blessing of heaven, more precious, more intense, more desirable and satisfying than anything that this world can offer us. O Lord our God, we do pray not only for that blessing for ourselves, our homes, our community, but we pray, Lord, for that very adjustment in thinking and living to be widespread amongst us in our nation. Give wisdom to those who have to guide us in affairs of state, that they may do so not after the counsels of those round about them, not the counsels of those precious in society, but, Lord, that they would take time to be with thyself, that they might take thy counsel and thy word to guide them, not only personally, but also as leaders, so that as a nation we might know what it is once again to walk in thy fear, to serve thy cause, and to praise thy name. And Lord, we are conscious of shortcomings in these areas, as in so many others with us. And we pray that thou wouldst lay thine hand of mercy upon the sword of justice. Come not amongst us, Lord, to judge us for the way we've dealt with thee. But Lord, come amongst us to deal with us according to thy resolve and eternity of grace and of mercy and of love. We ask, Lord, that thou wouldst keep safe those who are in special danger, be they known to us round about in our communities, in our nation, or further afield in this countries or places where perhaps our prayers would run to this very night. Lord, we would ask that thou wouldst bestow blessing on one and on all of thy family, on thy work. We know the way in which the devil will try his worst to spoil and to mar that which belongs to thyself. We need, O Lord, thy protection about us as a church. We need, O Lord, thy protection about us for the forces of darkness. We cannot counter them ourselves. We need thee, O Lord. And so we pray that thou wouldst be with us and grant to us thy blessing as we seek to walk in thy company. Hear us, Lord, then, we pray. Grant thy blessing upon thy word as it is proclaimed once again tonight, for it is indeed the best counsel of all to take into a new year with us, to seek to know thy path and thy way, and then with the courage and the strength given by thyself to walk in it for the weeks and the months that lie and stretch in front of us. We know not what the year might hold or bring to us, but we would not be concerned about these things if we are in the centre of thy will. For there is only what is in thy accord with thy purpose and according to thy wisdom, to bless and bestow good upon thy people. Lord, we do pray, we earnestly ask of thee, that thou wouldst remember us individually alone then, with all of the thoughts, all of the dreams, all of the intentions that we might hold in our soul. Lord, we pray that thou wouldst come amongst us. So often we're stuttering and stammering, so often we can hardly put words together, but we take comfort from the fact that thou dost know our hearts. And Lord, we pray that we might be able to put an amen to our prayer, looking to thee for the fullness above anything we can say or ask. In thy grace, hear us, Lord, then. Answer us and bless us. Come in amongst us and be with us in our service, and that we might know thee and take thee with us to the days that stretch before us. For we ask it all in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. We continue our worship tonight by singing from Psalm 62. Psalm 62 at verse 5. Again, that sentiment we identified, the desire of our souls. My soul, wait thou with patience upon thy God alone. On him dependeth all my hope and expectation. He only my salvation is, and my strong rock is he. He only is my sure defence, I shall not move me. In God my glory placed is, my salvation and my salvation sure. In God the rock is of my strength, my refuge most secure. You people, place your confidence in him continually. Before him pour you out your heart, God is a refuge high. Surely mean men are vanity, great men are a lie. In balance laid the holy are more light than vanity. 62 from 5 through 9. My soul, wait thou with patience.
My soul, wait thou with patience.
Confidence in him, God.
Our reading tonight is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 73, and we're going to read the whole of this psalm. But we come to read from Psalm 73, from the beginning. Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness, they have more than heart could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and water of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my hands in vain, and washed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou castest them down unto destruction. How are they brought into desolation as in a moment? They are utterly consumed with terrors. As a dream when one awaketh, so, Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins or in my kidneys. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before thee. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed them that go a whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own word. We continue our worship coming now to Psalm 119, and we're going to sing the second part of that from verse 9 through to 16, these six stanzas. By what means shall a young man learn his way to purify? If he according to thy word that too attentive be, unfeignedly thee have I sought with all my soul and heart. Let me not from the right path of thy commands depart. Thy word I in my heart have hid, that I offend not thee. O Lord, thou ever blessed art, thy statutes teach thou me. The judgments of thy mouth, each one my lips declared have. More joy thy testimonies weigh than riches all me gave. I will thy holy precepts make my meditation, and carefully I'll have respect unto thy ways, each one. Upon thy statutes my delight shall constantly be set, and by thy grace I never will thy holy word forget. Psalm 119 from 9 through 16. By what means shall a young man learn?
By what means shall a young man learn his ways to verify, if he according
Come back with me tonight to the portion we read there from Psalm 73, and the last verse of that psalm. It is good for me to draw near to God. I put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. Within another few hours, we'll be into all of the paraphernalia of New Year coming, going. Amongst all of that, inevitably we're going to hear some people talking about New Year resolutions as they step from 2023 into 2024. And all I want you to do tonight is to ask ourselves the simple question, what kind of resolution we hope to make? And the best one we can give, or at least one of the best ones I can give, is there in this verse 28. It is good for me to draw near to God. We don't know what the future is going to hold or throw at us. We don't know what we're going to meet us even as we go into 24. There are going to be ups, and there are going to be downs. There are going to be glad times, and there are going to be sad times. We just don't know. And in the face of that ignorance and uncertainty, the best that we can do is simply to take what the psalmist gives us in this verse. It's good for me. In the light of all of that and so much more, it's good for me, for us, to draw near to God. Out there in the world, we know it. We had it this last 20 days or so. We've got pressures from a whole variety of sources. There's the pressure from our own history, the way we've lived and what we've done or not done. There's the pressures from our own character and the kind of persons we are, the temptations and our weaknesses and our vulnerabilities and our frailties. There's the pressures from the homes we've come to and the churches of which we're a part. There's our work. There's the broad sweep and scope of society. So many pressures bearing down upon every single one of us. Some of these pressures are quite open and obvious, and we can recognize them for what they are. Others are so subtle, dressed up in a very acceptable way, and we've got to exercise ourselves very diligently to recognize them for what they are and the damage they could do. We need to be watchful, because there is danger there for us. And the danger is set out. We've quoted it many times from Romans chapter 12 and verse 1. Don't be conformed to the world round about you, but be ye transformed. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. to use an illustration that we can all identify with. You've got a tube of toothpaste there at home in the bathroom. Somebody comes in and they just squeeze it to get the toothpaste out. Other people will diligently squeeze it out from the end just to get everything going towards the front. And then somebody else comes in and squeezes it again. And that's the pressure of the world upon us, squeezing us into a certain shape. And in the end, all the toothpaste goes out. Used up. It's empty. No matter how you squeeze the tube, you're not going to get any more out of it. That's what the world might do to us. Squeezes us, shapes us, molds us. It doesn't eventually have the same conclusion, surely. We get nothing. Nothing out of the pressures of this world that is lasting or satisfying. But we're exposed to that pressure. And so we need a defense. We need a resistance. What? What can we deploy in this spiritual battle? It has many fronts. We've already alluded to them. The personal, the domestic, the social, the economic. All of these have many pressures that bear down upon us. Sometimes these battles on the front are engaging us. They're long and they're intense. So the question comes back, what have we got? By the mercies of God is what Paul tells us in Romans 12:1. We need to keep our minds focused on spiritual realities, on spiritual experiences. We need to keep our minds focused upon truths and principles. We need to focus our thoughts upon the commitment, the investment, the mercies of the Lord our God to us, that we've known them in the past year. And we keep on speaking to our soul and telling our souls that God does not change, so we can go into 24 with the same expectations and more so from God's hand upon us. But we must not allow ourselves to be distracted. Instead, we've got to show ourselves to be different. We've got to take the things we're told in our scripture and our services and our readings, and we've got to take them right down to where we're living Monday, Thursday, Saturday, 24/7, every single day of the week. Take them with us, because otherwise the pressure of the world round about us will push us off balance. Watchful, vigilant. It takes an effort to do this. And that effort is there in Jude. Just one chapter. But Jude says in verse 21 of that little letter, Jude says, keep yourselves in the love of God. What a beautiful resolution that is also for us going into this new year. Keep ourselves closely in the love of God as a daily vivid reality for us to feed on, to draw from, to enjoy. That's what we need to do. Yes, there's pressure around about us. We're living in very comfortable days. Society today seems to provide for every available and arising need we've got. Whenever there's a difficulty comes into our life, we're told, well, just go to this agency for help and you'll be given this, that or the other to take you through. And all the while, Christianity is pushed to the edges and is slipping off the thinking of our society and our day. We begin to absorb the thinking that's going on round about us. Go on, try doing it this way. If you're not getting on in life, if the church isn't growing, if your business isn't succeeding, go on, try this way. That's the kind of pressure we're all exposed to. And when that happens, we've got to be diligent, like Jude tells us, to keep ourselves in the love of God. Because the real danger is we lose that vital quality of a different lifestyle. We lose the vital quality of heavenly realities. We lose that great expectation of glory. All of these Christian things are at risk under this pressure. But the one thing that is always uppermost in our thinking and the target of these pressures, the one thing that is at risk more than anything else, is the captivation, the thrill, the joy of having the Lord's presence with us, walking through each day. Psalm 103 tells us, O thou my soul, bless God the Lord, and all that is within me. When we're captivated with every ounce of our being in serving God, worshipping God, there's a satisfaction there that even as the scripture tells us, the richest of harvests don't come near meeting. There is nothing that matches that thrill, that joy, that captivation of the Lord's presence with us. And the longer we go through life, and the longer we walk on the Christian path, the more precious that comes, and the more we protect it, cultivate it, enjoy it. Question. What kind of impression are we leaving then in our society today? What kind of pressure, what kind of impression are we leaving with society today? What will they think of us? What will they say about us? Way back in the book of Acts, chapter 4 and 13, there in Acts chapter 3 and 4, the early Christians were under intense pressure. They had just healed a man outside the gates. They had set him, given him health. And they didn't like it, the leader, so they took him apart and threw them. Why are you doing this? What's this all about? And we're told there in all of the exchange that was taking place, we're told this in Acts 4:13. These leaders, these spiritual leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees, these leaders took note that they had spent time with Jesus. That was the one thing that spoke out from their lives, shouted out from their lives, that they had spent time with Jesus. And the question is that what people will say about us? Because we need to be careful. Because there's always a danger of losing that vital quality in our life today. That different lifestyle. That pressure on the tube of toothpaste. That pressure to make us like everyone else round about us. I want to pick up on, before we come to this in detail, I want to pick up two simple illustrations from the Old Testament. First of all, I want us to think of that I mentioned just in the reading there of Samson. It's always good, I find it at least for myself, it's always good to have a person, an example, a flesh and blood example we can identify with and relate to. Yes, we can set out principles and set them out in points 1, 2, and 3 and such like. But I always prefer just simply to have an example we can go to and identify with. So I'm going to take Samson, Judges chapter 16, and there he was with Delilah. And Delilah wanted to know the secret of his strength. There was that pressure constantly bearing down upon. Come on, come up front. Come on, Samson, tell me. Why are you so strong? The pressure. He was bombarded with these questions day after day. But he was in fearful danger because he lingered in a dangerous place. He did not kill off the conversation and the questions immediately. He didn't turn to say to Delilah, enough's enough. I'll hear no more of this. No. He let it go on from day to day to day. And the pressure was only increased by Delilah turn to Sam and says, you say you love me. Come on, tell me. When you come from chapter 16 down to verse 16, you find that Samson, it said of him, all of this wearied him, wore him out, wore him down, until eventually he told her. A fearful mistake. So that when an enemy next came in to capture Samson, when the enemies next came against him, he thought he could do as he's always done in the past. He just simply got up, shook himself, and went out after the Philistines. And that's what he did again. But it didn't work this time. Because we're told he did not realize that God has no longer with him. Here's a dangerous place. He didn't kill the conversation. Under severe pressure, she sustained week, day after day. And he gave in to it. And it had a fearful consequence. He did not realize that God was no longer with him. The pressure to ourselves. But another example, not only Samson. But when you come to 1 Samuel chapter 4, we find there they're fighting against the Philistines. They weren't winning, the children of Israel, so what did they do? And we're told there in chapter 4, verse 3, that they went and they got the Ark of the Covenant. And the way the Hebrews put there, the emphasis is upon the Ark of the Covenant. They took the Ark onto the battlefield. And of course they said, well, if the Ark is with us, we're definite bound to have a victory. They were treating the Ark like a lucky charm. I've always described it, you know, you talk about a rabbit's foot as a symbol of luck. I talk about that going for the Ark as rabbit foot theology. Lucky theology. It's still with us today. People will bargain with God. Well, I'll do this. I'll go there. I'll support that. And then the Lord will help me. That's the way they were thinking. Take the Ark out onto the battlefield. But it didn't work because the Philistines came and captured it and took it away. And God was going to teach them a lesson. And when you go from chapter 4, 1 Samuel, right through to chapter 7, they took a long time to journey through these chapters. A long and a hard lesson they had to learn. But they had to learn it at the hand of the Lord. Because they now had to turn back, not so much upon the Ark of God, but upon the God of the Ark. They were beaten back there in chapter 4 and verse 3. Not so much by the strength of the Philistines. That wasn't the crunch consideration. They were weak because God wasn't with them. And they made presumptions that he was. Simply because they had the Ark on the battlefield. They had lost that vital quality of a living and a close relationship with God. And it was long and it was hard to have it restored. The lessons of Samson, the lessons of the Ark, the way in which pressure then and now, it's always like a wedge to try to push us apart and take us away from the relationship with our God. So there we have, I've deliberately taken a long time on that introduction. Let's get down to what the psalmist is saying to us here. What he's saying to us in this very first verse, truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. There is a psalmist, and he's giving us a conclusion. He's been through trouble, he's been through some experience, and he tells us the conclusion of it all right at the very beginning. He's discovered once and again the scale of God's mercy towards him. He's telling us once again of God's great grace in dealing with him through the situation he's been walking with. What was it? What did he go through? Having come and given us a conclusion in verse 1, he then goes on in the rest of the psalm to unpack it, share with us the things that he's gone through and experienced and endured. He starts, "I looked around me," like we do, "and he saw the non-Christian prospering, like we do. They don't have the same troubles as we have. And all the while he was fighting, as we do, just to keep going as Christian living. And a moment of weakness, the doubt creeps in. What's the point? What's the point? When all of that's going on round about me, what's the point of doing what I'm doing?" We sometimes cannot make sense. We cannot make sense of life, the whole of life, I mean. We cannot make sense of every event that's happening round about us. We cannot unpack and understand the whole of society in all of its complex situations. No, we can't. So what do? Let me read Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 8. "Thou hast put all things under his feet," that is, God has put all things under the feet of Jesus. "For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put underneath him." That's a great summary for us. That's a great way of looking at it. But listen to what the last part of that verse says. "But now we see yet not all things put under him." That's where we are. That's the way this verse describes what we're going through. And so what does it say in verse 9? "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." We can't understand everything that's going on in society. Yes, the theology tells us that everything is underneath the control of Jesus. But we don't see it that way yet. What are we going to do then? All we can do is look to the Lord who's in control. The Lord who is over all these things. What's the conclusion that the psalmist gives to us from all of the things he's been through? The conclusion that he shares in verse 1. Let's go to the very last verse. Through everything he's been through, he says, yes, nearness to God is good for me. Whatever other people might say, what other people might be doing, what other people are going through, this is our need for 2024. Nearness to God is good for me. And the way in which the Hebrew is written, there's an emphasis placed upon the first words in any sentence. And the first words in this sentence is nearness. It says here, it's good for me to draw near to God. It loses it in that translation because of words in their original format say, nearness to God is good for me. So that's the summary of his experiences and what he's been through. Let me try now to order it, set it out in a way that we can take it perhaps and apply it to ourselves. Just a few words, outlines, bullet points. The first thing I want us to think about is the fault. Here is a psalmist and he's contrasting himself with others. And just for a moment, he's caught on the flood tide of life. And he allows their situation to influence his understanding. He allows their situation to influence his understanding. Pressure got to him. He saw the wicked prosper. They weren't plagued as he was plagued. And he thought, perhaps, as we might ourselves, he thought the problem of the ungodly was, well, maybe there's something wrong with the moral rule of the world by God. Maybe there's something wrong with the moral rule of the world by God. Maybe that's why these men are succeeding. Or maybe another way, maybe he's doubting. Maybe he's doubting the goodness of God to God's own people. That's the kind of suggestion the devil will throw in, mixed in with all the pressure that we're exposed to. That's what causes us problem. And we see that expressed here in verse 11 of Psalm 73. And he says, how does God know what's going on here? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Does God know? That's the problem about them. And then he speaks in verse 13. He says, I have cleansed my hands in vain. I have washed my hands in sin. I've done these things, Lord. And look at what's happening to me. I behave as a Christian. And where's it getting me? He was on the verge of stumbling. He was shaken to the core. He never thought the problem was with himself. He exported the problem out of his life to another source. It comes from somewhere else or someone else. It's not me. And we've got to come back time and time again, exposed to that kind of pressure. Come back to the last verse of Psalm 73. Nearness to God is good for me. Because the problem and the answer is not out there. The problem is in here. We're comfortable when we can export the problem to someone else, rather than look at our own lives. The one thing that really matters is our relationship with God. That's got to be our priority. The world will bombard us. Well, you've got to have this to enjoy life. You've got to have this to get on in life. You need certain things to be happy, to be joyful. And they measure these things, happiness and success and such like, in terms of their possessions or their pleasures and such like. And when we adopt these standards, we've got problems ourselves. The fault that he highlights for us, putting it simply, vividly like this, let me say it. The psalmist and ourselves, sometimes we're not wearing the right glasses to read. And sometimes we're not reading the right book to understand. That's the fault that he sets out for us. We're not reading with the right glasses, and we're not reading the right book. The fault. So secondly, I want us to think, well, if that was the fault, what's the finding that he comes to? Yes, he's got looking at things the wrong way. But he's corrected, because he then comes to us in verse 2 and he says, but as for me, he tells us the conclusion and he says, yes, something happened to me in all of the things that I'm speaking about. He then saw the fault really lay with him, not with God. We have a saying, you wear your heart on your sleeve. In other words, you're telling people of your innermost thoughts and thinkings. Well, that's what the psalmist is doing. He's wearing his heart on his sleeve and he's telling people what went on with him. How do you possess your soul? How do you enjoy peace in the midst of the storms of life? It's not obtained through the things that this world offers. We can possess things, and so often we find men with thousands, millions to their name, they can still be thoroughly sad. what is a true blessing. As for me, never mind what everybody else is saying or doing. Never mind what they're going on for. As for me, what I need and what I want and our resolution for 2024, nearness to God is good for me. He made a judgment and he walked and held on to it. At the end of Luke chapter 10, we have Mary and Martha, the sisters, and they're going to provide a meal for some of the disciples that came to their house. So they get busy in the kitchen. A little while, Martha's looking around. She's on her own in the kitchen. Where's Mary? And she storms out into the other room and she starts making a fuss. Why isn't Mary helping me in the kitchen? And the Lord says, she has made one final thing. She has made one great judgment. She has chosen to sit at my feet and listen to what I have to say. That's the judgment she makes. Nearness to God is good for me. That's what we've got to make likewise when we go into 24. As far as we know, whenever we're away from the Lord, the Christian, but certainly the non-Christian, certainly, even the Christian, we can drift and drop off. We can sometimes walk in a wrong path, do wrong things. And we think we're just enjoying life and what we've got. But we're wretched and we're empty and we're unhappy. And that's what the psalmist discovered. As for me, yes, I had all these pressures bearing down upon me, all these thoughts going through my head, and I wasn't comfortable with them. And I started shouting to the heavens, does God know? And he says, yes. The conclusion is this. Nearness to God is good for me. The fault, the finding. One last thought, his faith. His faith. He gets the full picture. God never says, fear not, for example. God never says that on its own and alone. There is always an undergirding reason for that injunction. The disciples were out in a boat. Storm was round about them. And the Lord says, fear not, it is I. Don't be afraid, I am with you. And that comes out time and time and time again. Get a concordance and look up that phrase, fear not, and you'll find immediately following it an explanation, a foundation, a reason the Lord gives why we should not fear. Using right spiritual glasses. That's what the psalmist is now doing. And when he put on the right glasses and read the right book, he saw the destination they were going to. Yes, he had all of these thoughts in his head until we come to verse 17. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I the end. He saw the destination they were going to. He faced the future. And there was no change. There's still the sparkle. There's still the glitter. There's still all of the attraction things there for him, for us. But now he can import another image. He can now import another picture. He now sets side by side with all that glitter and glamour. He sets another picture. Where they're going to. The destination that they have. He saw the eternal dimension to their life. Man's directions in life will bring him to his destination in death. Man's direction in living will bring his destination in dying. If you go along one way, you can't expect to reach a different target. You can't expect to reach a different destination. Barren lifestyle, bankrupt living, only leads to a bleak prospect. Live without God in 70 years and 10. Live without God for all eternity. That's the way he saw things. And that's the way we've got to understand them ourselves. We have round about us the soap operas. Everybody's captivated by what's going on in Emmerdale, in Corrie, EastEnders. Everything is there thrown at us. And they paint the picture and they set the things before us. All of the glitter and the glamour at times. Marvellous times that they give us. But there's no thought for spiritual consideration. There's all a temporary, all passing, the pleasures, the prosperity. But there's nothing there of certainty about our destiny when it's all over and it's gone. Yes, the destination. How do we assess life? Do we make judgments? Do we focus upon the steadfast love of God to us? Job's wife had a tremendously challenging question for Job. She said to him, "Job, are you prepared to serve God for nothing? No reward, no blessing. You simply serve God for who he is. Job, are you prepared to do that?" Now that's a hard question for you and I to take on board. Are we prepared simply to walk in the path God has set us because that's where he wants us to be? The path that will take us to glory. Yes, there will be encouragements along the road, but they're not always there. And the Lord says, "Will you serve me for nothing?" So yes, there's the destination they're going to. But also the psalmist speaks about the desire of his soul. God is good to Israel. He wants to be near God. There's nothing he desires in the world more than the presence of God with him. The greatness of Jehovah, Almighty God, Sovereign and Gracious Lord, the God who's made a covenant with his people, God who says, "Yes, I will do all this for you," but in essence it comes down to simply two words. These ones, they are my people. And that's what we've got to hold on to and remember time after time. We are God's people. He's made plans. He's invested. He's involved his son. He's made so much great commitments. So many measures and standards we can take from the world round about us. All the while, and every one of them tell us the enormity of God's involvement in the salvation of his people. And we need to think of that and keep it in our minds. His commitment. Even when we've drifted and become wobbly in our faith, he will correct us and he will restore us. He will comfort us. He will constantly be there for us. There's a beautiful phrase, if I can get to it. There's a beautiful phrase given to us in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 3 and 4. Let me read them. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb. There it is, God's commitment from the very moment that you draw breath. God's commitment. And then it goes on, beautiful words in verse 4. And even to your old age, I am he. And even in grey hairs will I carry you. I have made you. I will bear you. Even I will carry you and will deliver you. What amazing commitment that measures for us. God's involvement with his people. That's what we need to keep reminding ourselves of. That's what we want to know. The Lord himself and these blessings upon our souls. The Lord says, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Yes, that's what he says. And what's the measure of that abundance? What's the measure of that eternal life? John 17 and verse 3. That they might know God. That we might know God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. It comes back to that no matter what path we travel, whatever way we come at it. It's simply to know Jesus Christ, a reality in our life, day after day. Goodness and mercy following us. We review the past as we come to the end of 23. We review the past and we see glorious moments. We thumb through our diary, our spiritual diary, I mean. And we can see there, yes, there were days, there were times when there was this happening, and we could almost put it down on a page, scribbling it down, all the good things that we've enjoyed from God's hand. His joy, his service, his presence, his blessing. And we've got to stop and ask ourselves about that page. When did they happen? When did all these things happen for us? They were our experience when we were nearest to our God. All that we want is to be immersed, soaked in the love and the depth of our God. We're all frail, we're all vulnerable, we're looking at the future to come. Who can we trust? Who can we rely on in 2024? It is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God. People might say, well, economic forces, freedom, ownership, weapons, environment. People will keep on talking about these as the sources of joy and enjoyment for us. But there comes back time after time, as we've said it, the one thing we need is nearness to God. To be safe in the arms of Jesus. The forces of hell will be let loose against us, but they will not harm us because God will keep us safe. Nearness to God is good for me. Let me close. I think I've read this before. I want to read it again tonight as we close. A poem by John Newton. I asked the Lord that I might grow in faith and love and every grace, might more of his salvation know and seek more earnestly his face. 'Twas he who taught me thus to pray, and he, I trust, has answered prayer. But it has been in such a way as almost drove me to despair. I hoped that in some favoured hour at once he'd answer my request, and by his love's constraining power subdue my sins and give me rest. Instead of this, he made me feel the hidden evils of my heart and let the angry powers of hell assault my soul in every part. Yea, more, with his own hand he seemed intent to aggravate my woe. across all the fair designs I schemed, blessed my gourds and made me low. Lord, why is this? I trembling cried. Wilt thou pursue thy worm to death? To sin this way, the Lord replied. I answered prayer for grace and faith. These inward trials I employ, from self and pride, to set thee free, and break thy schemes of earthly joy, that thou mayst seek thy all in me. Let us pray. Our God and our Lord, again we take thy word to our souls. We hold it tight, and we seek to go over it time after time to get yet further application and meaning from it for our good. Bless us, our Lord, in remembrance as well as in application. Journey with us through our days and years, whatever length they might have. And may we know constantly goodness and mercy following us. In Jesus' name we ask and pray it. Amen. Let's close by singing some words of that psalm we were talking of. Psalm 73. And we're going to break in to read and sing from verse 23. Psalm 73 at 23. Nevertheless, continually, O Lord, I am with thee. Thou dost me hold by my right hand and still upholdest me. Thou with thy counsel while I live wilt me conduct and guide, and to thy glory afterward receive me to abide. Whom have I in the heavens high but thee, O Lord, alone? And in the earth whom I desire, besides thee, there is none. My flesh and heart doth faint and fail, but God doth fail me never. For of my heart, God is the strength and portion forever. Psalm 73, 23 to 26, four stanzas. Nevertheless, continually. Now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and above.